Amen. Well, have a seat. If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. And tonight, we're continuing our thoughts from last week. Now, don't worry if you weren't here last week. That's okay. I'll get you caught up. But the title of tonight's message is Why Me? And this is actually part number two. Remember, last week we asked the question, why me? Why do problems happen to me? Why do difficult things take place in my life? Why, if I'm a Christian and I've got God on my side, why do I still go through struggles and problems and temptations and trials? And in part one, we found out that these difficult times will happen in our lives, regardless of whether, you know, you're a Christian, regardless of whether you're believing God, regardless of what you're doing in life. It's not always that you sinned or you were doing the wrong thing, that even when you're doing the right thing, that difficult times, adversity, trials, temptations, and pressures can come into our lives. Now, we examined the purpose behind it because sometimes we ask questions and we kind of write it off that, oh, you know what, God doesn't expect me to know the answer to that. And yet I believe that as we approached this question last week, we saw very clearly from the Word of God that God answers these questions for us many times over. Why me? Well, God says, well, here's why. There's a couple of reasons. Number one, we saw last time, because you're a Christian. Just by nature of the fact that now you are one of God's children, that the devil is mad at you, the powers of the world are against you, and Jesus said, if you're following me, you're not greater than me. If I went through trials, you're going to go through trials. If I had persecutions, you're going to go through persecutions. You're going to be hated for my name's sake, and when we take on that name Christian, trouble's going to come our way. Why me? Well, here's why. To drive you to God, we found out that oftentimes, and without the pressure, without the problem, our heart easily goes astray. You remember that? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. And yet now, God, I hold on to your word. I hold on to your promise. I draw near, God, because I need you. And that problem, God, it's the pain that drove me to you to get the answer to the problem. Why me? Well, here's why. To develop your character. Remember, we all hated that response, to develop my character. What do I need character for? But, you know, God is this master artist. God is the one that created us in our mother's womb. God is the one that's forming our lives. And much like Michelangelo with a chisel and a hammer, he's coming and he's creating a masterpiece. But sometimes he's got to apply something sharp and something that hurts and some pressure to our lives in order to chip away the things that don't look like he wants us to look like. See, he's forming the image of his son Jesus in us, and therefore he's going to have to apply heat and pressure to mold us and to make us into the image of God. Why me? Well, here's why. Last time we found out, number four, so that we would know war. We said, what does that mean? That means that God doesn't want a weak church. God wants us to rise up. God wants us to know war. God wants us to have faith battles. God wants to not only develop our character, but to develop the heart that we should be passionate about the things of God and go after the things of God and not sit idly by and let the devil beat us up from pillar to post. No, we've got a war in the spirit. We've got to go after it. And these problems and these trials are training us for war so that when the pressures of life come on and when we have those battles, we can walk in the victory that Christ has already paid for us. Tonight, we're going to continue in these thoughts. I've got four more things for you tonight. We're going to start with number five, just continuing on through the list. Why me? Well, here's why. Number five is that you're stronger than you think. You're stronger than you think. And I want you to notice up on the overheads, I put in parentheses, dot, 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 in him. See, because when we take a look at something like that, you're stronger than you think. It'd be easy for us to say, well, I'm strong enough to handle these problems by myself. I'm cool enough. I'm smart enough. I'm nice enough. I've got the best education. Of course I could handle the problem. And if we go out in our own strength, the Bible says pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a great fall. You're going to fail with that attitude. Because, no, you're not strong enough to handle them. There will always be somebody or something out there that is better than you are, that knows more than you know, that can do more than you can do. And so you're going to find yourself at the end of your strength, at the end of your rope, if you will, hanging on with nothing else to do. And so God says, I don't want you to go out there in your own power. Ultimately, that's going to fail. It's not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so you're stronger than you think in him. See, when you got God backing you, what is there that can come against you? Bible says, if God be for you, who then can be against you? God is on your side. What can man do to you? And I can do all things, how? Through Christ who gives me strength. See, this is not about us going out there and bringing glory to ourselves. Look how great I am. Look at what I did. But on the opposite end of that, sometimes as Christians, we think that because we're not supposed to have any strength in ourselves, that we have no strength at all. And God is saying, no, child, you're stronger than you think. You can do more than you think you can do. You can believe farther than you thought you could believe. You can go farther than you thought you could go. You have more on the inside of you than you realize. There is a resident power of the Holy Spirit of God, Creator God, Almighty God, God of the heavens, God of the earth, the God who formed the planets with the power of His word, the God who holds it all together. And that same God is the same God that's on the inside of you. You're stronger than you think in Him. Let's take a look at it together. I had you turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Now, all throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and they've had some guys that came in that said they were the super apostles, you know, kind of like they showed up in their robes and all that kind of stuff, and when they broke it out, there was a big S on their chest, you know, and we're the super apostles, and miracles, signs, and wonders are being done, and they've got this word and this enlightenment and that sort of a thing, and the Apostle Paul says, wait a second, we came to you as weak. We came to you not in our own strength, not in our own name. I mean, we wouldn't even take anything from you guys. We didn't want you guys to think we were defrauding you. Now, these guys come in and want to use you, and you're going to let them? If we would have slapped you in the face, wouldn't that have been good? You know, I'm paraphrasing now, but really he's talking about, if we would have abused you, would you have loved us more, basically? And so he starts to give qualifications and starts to talk about strengths, but then he says, you know what, but I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to boast in my flesh. I'm not going to boast in abundance of revelations. I'm not going to boast in the things, the signs and the wonders that have been done by my hands. See, it's not about me. It's about being stronger than I think I am in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. Paul is pleading with the Lord to take away a problem. See, there was a pressure in Paul's life. Paul says, God, I want you to remove this problem from my life. I'm being buffeted. It's a messenger of Satan, and it's not going away. And he says, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he would take it away. Verse number 9, and he said to me, God is speaking. Look at this. In some of your Bibles, a red letter, Jesus is speaking. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. How? In weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So if you're feeling weak tonight, you're in a good spot. Because God says, my strength, the ability and the power of God is made perfect, made complete. It is fully equipped. How? In weakness. Let's read on. Paul gets a hold of this word, and once he gets a hold of this word, notice he doesn't say, well, I ask God, well, then why the problem? God, why the pressure? God, why don't you take it away? God, what's going on? I don't understand. No, he fully understands. Look at how he responds. Therefore, in other words, because of what Jesus just spoke to my heart, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. You know what he just said? I'm going to brag about having problems. That's really what he just said. I will boast, I will brag in my infirmities, in the weaknesses. That what? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, God, if your strength is made perfect in weakness, I'm weak. I can't do it. I don't have enough. I don't know enough. I'm not cool enough, smart enough, nice enough. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough resources. God, I'm just empty. I'm weak. Lay it on me, God. Because your strength is made perfect in weakness. Let's take a look at the next verse. Goes on to say, verse number 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. What? For Christ's sake. Not for his own sake. Not because he's so smarter, nicer, cooler, talented. No, because Jesus Christ is working on the inside of me. He takes pleasure in it for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, that's an oxymoron. In the natural, we don't understand that. How can you be strong when you're weak? That doesn't make any sense. If you're weak, you're weak. And if you're strong, you're strong. And ne'er the twain shall meet, right? We say, you know, that doesn't compute. But in the Lord's system, in God's system, in God's way of doing things, he says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And so we have to get ourselves in line with his thinking, not try and pull him down to our thinking. So God says, if you are feeling weak, feeling incapable, feeling like you can't do it, if the pressure is weighing on you so great and you don't know what you're gonna do, you're in a good spot. You are the perfect candidate for the power of Christ to rest on you, for God to come in and do something amazing. Why? Because you're stronger than you think in Him. You can't do it, doesn't matter. God can do it. You don't have enough, doesn't matter. You've got a Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I don't have the resource. Well, listen, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. See, God says it doesn't matter. And if I don't have it in the natural, I can speak it and create it. Wow. That's the God we serve, the God who calls those things that be not as if they were. Wow. And now He's calling you and I to believe Him for greater things in our life. What's the problem that's facing you? What's the weakness that you feel right now when you face it? Give that to the Lord and say, God, I need Your grace. God, I need Your strength. God, I need Your wisdom. God, I need Your way out of this temptation. God, I need Your willpower. God, I need that fruit of the Spirit. See, as you tap into the Spirit of God, the Bible says that fruit are produced in your life, that naturally a tree will produce fruit, right, after its own kind. So as you tap into the Spirit, maybe you're having a problem loving somebody, but you tap into the Spirit and you can't love them in your own ability. Why? Because they're crazy. Why? Because you're mean and you don't like them. I've been there before. And yet as you tap into the Spirit of God, now all of a sudden the fruit of the Spirit will pour out of you. Love will be expressed. Patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. It will pour out of you as you tap into God. Why problems in your life? Because you're stronger than you know. See, the question changes when you realize this. Question changes from why me to why not me? Why not me? See, if Superman can take care of bad guys in Metropolis, I think, why not me? Why can't I handle the pressure in my life? God, why not me? Why not allow the power of God to rest on me? Why not allow God to move through me? Why not have a great faith victory under my belt that I can tell someone about Jesus and how He took care of me and how He saved me, how He raised me up, how He set my feet on the rock, how I didn't know how I was going to make it, but God made it work somehow. Why not me? See, it was after the touch of God on Isaiah, making him clean, that he offered himself saying, here I am, send me. Before that, he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. But now all of a sudden he's been cleansed and touched by God. And then he says, who will go for us? Isaiah says, here I am, send me. Problems? You want me to preach to people that are obstinate and won't listen? Me, right here. I'll take care of it, God. I'll go after it. How about this guy, Jonathan, right? Here he is. They're encamped. They got a problem, namely the Philistines. Philistines had the upper land. They were in this high place. They actually were situated between two sharp, jagged rocks. Jonathan tells his armor bearer, psst, hey, come on. Let's go over to the camp of the Philistines. Maybe God's going to do something great. See, he went after the problem. He said, why not me? Why not go do something for God? Why not be great? Why not have something? His armor bearer said, do all that's in your heart. And it was after that that he said, nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. Wow. Nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. What does that mean? That means it doesn't matter if you've got one or 1,000, God can do something great in your life. Amen. So why me? Here's why. You're stronger than you think in Him. Number six, why me? Well, here's why. The plan of God. The plan of God. It may be hard for us to consider, myself included, that the plan of God for our lives may have pain along the road. But Jesus talked about the road. He said that the road is narrow and the way is difficult, and there are few who find it. If you think about a wide open road, right? No obstacles. No boulders in the way, nothing, just wide. That's the path that Jesus said leads to destruction. It's easy to slip into hell. But he says the way to heaven is narrow. If you've ever traveled on a narrow path, it's tough. It's difficult. If you've ever walked on a road that was hard and small, sometimes it's a bit scary too. And yet God is saying that that's the way to heaven. That's the way that we're going to enter, and there are few who find it. It's tough. You have to grow up after it. You have to work hard for it. You're going to have to encounter some obstacles. There may be some boulders and some trials, some difficulties. Maybe there's going to be some overgrowth all over the path, and it's going to be tough to find it. Sometimes you're going to be groping through the night. And yet the Bible says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, sometimes you may only have these couple of steps right in front of you, but if you follow the plan of God for your life, you're going to not only encounter the problems and the trials, you're going to encounter the pinnacles and the blessings. See, God is leading us on a path. There's certain things in your life that you're going to go through that you're not going to know it was God's plan until you look at it in reverse. Are you listening? I heard one preacher said that Hebrew is read backwards, and oftentimes we have to read our life in reverse like that too in order to understand it. And see, so when we look in our lives, it won't be until we've traveled the road that we look back and we say, oh, that's why. Oh, that's what God was doing. I didn't realize God was setting me up for something there that I wouldn't have had this if I didn't go through that. Many of us already know that when we got saved, we say, my goodness, God preserved my life there. I didn't die there. I didn't marry that person. Oh, praise the Lord. Anybody else have that go on in their life? After you got saved, you said, my goodness, God was guiding me and saving me and taking care of me the whole way. Now, question, if God did that to get you saved, are you following where I'm going with this? If that's what God did to get you saved, do you think he leaves you alone after you get saved? No, he's going to take you on a path. God is going to continue to move you along in life, and there's going to be problems and trials and pressure. Why? Because that's his plan. He's doing something, and he might be using you to do it, but it may be tough. But rather than throw your hands up and say, well, why me? God says, why not you? I've got a plan. You're a Christian. You wanted to be used by me, and let's get used. Somebody just said, man, I shouldn't have prayed that prayer. Lord, use me. Turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 45. We find a guy that went through a lot of problems. His name was Joseph. Joseph was hated by his brothers. Hated. Why? Because he was a dreamer. He had a dream. They interpreted the dream. You think we're all going to bow down to you, Joseph? How arrogant. How stupid. You're young. You're just a punk. Come on. Now, to add insult to injury, he's dad's favorite. Dad gives him a beautiful coat of many colors, right? And so the brothers all rise up against him, and the brothers are planning to kill him. How would you like to have your family members planning to kill you? Some of you said, yeah, that was my last week, Pastor. So here's his family trying to kill him, and they throw him into a pit when they're going to decide what they do with him. One of the brothers talks all the other ones out of it, so here comes a band of Ishmaelites rolling by, and they're on their way to Egypt. They sell their brother into slavery rather than kill him, and they make a big cover-up story about it for their dad, throw some blood on his coat and give it back to their father and say he's dead. When in actuality, they sold him into slavery. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, he goes into slavery. He goes into a man by the name of Potiphar's house. There in Potiphar's house, he just serves. He's a slave. He just does his job day in, day out. Now, God puts favor on his life so that he becomes the head of his master's house. Now, things are going good until his master's wife starts putting some longing eyes on Joseph because he was very handsome. And so she comes and she asks him, come, lie with me, come to bed with me. And he says, listen, my master gives me everything in his house. The only thing he doesn't think about with me is you and the bread that he's eaten. And I'm not going to sin against God. I'm not going to do this thing. She grabs a hold of his coat. He throws off his clothes and runs naked out of the house to make sure that nothing happens. Well, she gets mad, lies about him, and goes and tells her husband, he tried to rape me. What is this Hebrew that you brought into the house, you know? And so his master puts him in the dungeon, okay? So he went from being beat up by his family, almost being killed, sold into slavery. Now he's a slave that had something good finally start happening to him in the midst of all the bad, but then yet it gets worse. See, he probably would have much rather have been a slave at the lowest level than be in the dungeon. Now he's in the pit. Here he is. Once again, God's hand is on his life. He becomes the leader over the prison. And there in the prison, he has all this stuff happen to him. Now, after all that happens to him, in one day, God raises him from the prison to the palace. Favor of God's on his life, and he gets raised up into this great position of authority. Now he's like the prime minister of the known world at that time. And God has warned him that there's a famine coming and that things are taking place. And here come his brothers. Don't you know family comes, you know, good times are finally happening. I finally got my mind off and then they show up, right? So here comes the family. They show up and he plays with them for a little while. You know, he has a little bit of fun with them and makes sure, you know, hearts and intention, all that kind of stuff. But the whole time inside he's hurting. Whole time inside he's saying, this is my family. And I love them, and I want to see them, I want to be with them, you know, and he's wanting to reveal himself to them. Finally he does, he reveals himself to them, Genesis chapter number 45, and he starts to tell them, it's me, guys, it's your brother, Joseph. Now, they just realized the prime minister is the one they were going to kill, and that they sold into slavery. And so they're shaking in their boots. Genesis chapter 45, verse number 5, we pick up the story. Genesis chapter 45, verse number 5, take a look at this. Joseph speaking to his brothers, he says, but now do not be therefore grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Isn't that amazing? Joseph looks back over all the pain, over all the problems, over all the trials and the pressures and said, don't be angry with yourselves. God did this to preserve life. God had a plan. Verse number 6, for these 2 years the famine has been in the land and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. I don't think even Joseph at the time he was saying this realized that he was speaking prophetically because God was preserving the line of Jesus Christ on the earth through that family. Joseph is saying, I was sent here to preserve lives, Egypt and all the people in the land, that sort of a thing. He says, but even over and above that, my own family. God sent me here through the pain, through the process, through the trial. Why? So I could save all your lives. So I could save this family. Look at the next verse, verse number 8. So now it was not only you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. See, sometimes we get so caught up in the pain and the pressure and the trial of the moment that down the road when we look back, we recognize and we realize God's doing something there. God was working. God was making things happen. God was setting me up. God was getting my heart right. God was getting me in a position. God was driving me to him. God was teaching me how to war. And now I can recognize and realize that was the plan of God for my life because look at where I'm at now. Look at where God has brought me. Look at what God has done. Look at how God has taken care of us. That's what this is all about, the plan of God. Why me? Well, here's why. Here's why. Number 7, for others. For others. We just talked about how Joseph had taken care of the people of Egypt, how he had taken care of his family. You're there in Genesis 45. Just flip over to Genesis chapter number 50 real quick. Genesis chapter number 50, a couple pages over. And in Genesis chapter number 50, verse number 20, Joseph's father's just passed on. The brothers come to him and say, hey, Joseph, don't be angry with us. You know, when Dad was alive, he told us to tell you to forgive us and to not kill us. And so they're kind of trying to cover their own behinds, you know. And so Joseph is grieved. He cries. And Joseph comes to them and he starts talking to his brothers once again. In Genesis chapter 50, verse number 20, take a look at it with me. Look at what he says. He says, but as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, this is a hard thought, but I want to submit this to your thinking. Sometimes we need to stop and think that maybe our problems are not about us. Could it be that God is not so concerned with you and me as he is with other people? And God is looking at their lives and he's saying, I got to do something about this. Something bad's going to happen here unless I intervene. God says, I know, I'm going to put my child in this position of pain because in the end, it's going to turn out for their good. Wow. See, it's a thought on another page. It's one of those, you know, music from another room type thing. You know, it's a totally different thought, and it's a pendulum shift in our thinking. Sometimes we think when problems and pain and trials happen, you know, and we confess the word and we're doing everything right, and we wonder, what's God doing? God must be mad at me. Something must be wrong. And yet God is saying, yeah, something's wrong, but nothing's wrong with you, child. You just keep doing what you know to do. Keep plugging away. Stay in faith. Don't get off God. But you keep going, because the problem is not about you, it's about someone else. All right, my goodness. See, we see this exemplified in the life of Jesus. Was anything wrong with Jesus? Was God mad at Jesus? God have a problem with Jesus? Was Jesus in sin? No, the Bible says he was without sin. And yet, I don't know anybody in the Bible who had more problems than Jesus. I don't know anybody in the Bible who endured more pain, more pressures, more trials than Jesus. His own countrymen were trying to kill him. People from without seeking to see him. Multitudes thronging him. His own disciples fleeing, not doing what they should be doing. He's teaching, he's training, he's going about. And at the end of all of his efforts here on the earth, what happens? He's handed over by his own people to be crucified. He's beaten and he's hung on a cross. And the Bible says he himself bore whose iniquities? So it wasn't about Jesus. It was about us. And him himself took away whose sins? Our sins. It wasn't about Jesus. It was about us. We were in a position that we were going to fall and go to hell, and nothing could be done unless God himself intervened on our behalf. And so God says, rather than sit idly by, I'm going to allow the problem and the pain and the trial to go on my son, and I'm going to put him through that for the benefit of other people. That's true love. That's true love. And saint, whenever you think that God doesn't love you, think about Jesus. Because he is the embodiment of love. He is the incarnate of love. He is the example of love. He showed us the Father. And the Father loved us so much, he took our pain, our sickness, our problem, our pressure, our trial on himself, so that we didn't have to. My goodness. You know, there's another model in the scripture. Another model in the scripture we see, and that's the Apostle Paul. We were talking about him when we started this. He said that he went through shipwrecks, snake bites, perils in the country, perils at sea, right? He was in the deep for 3 nights. This guy had issues, had problems, had challenges, things that took place in his ministry, people deserting him, right? At the end of it all, he's telling Timothy, I got nobody. I mean, come on. Somebody come and help me out. And yet everybody's abandoned the apostle. And what does he say about it? What does he say about it? Turn with me back to the New Testament, to the book of Colossians. A great verse in your Bible. Verse that if you read it on its own, you may kind of wonder, what is he talking about? Kind of one of those interesting verses. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 24. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 24 says this, I now rejoice in my sufferings. Once again, that's one of those weird statements. You rejoice? You're happy in your sufferings? Yeah. I now rejoice in my sufferings for myself. Come on, it's okay to talk. This is an interactive message tonight. You can help me out here. For himself or? I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, that does not mean that Jesus Christ's sacrifice and trials and pressures weren't enough. It doesn't mean that Jesus left some stuff undone here on the earth. What that means is Paul is saying that I'm going to take on the problem in myself on your behalf. Why? Because he's asking not the question, why me? He's saying, why not me? He's saying, I'm going to take on that burden. I'm going to rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. I will take on the burden. I will carry on the burden. See, because Jesus is the head and we are the body and Jesus suffered, therefore we're going to go through suffering. So Paul says, bring it on. Why? Because this is the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul says, I will lay my life down so that someone else can live. That's why he said, we die daily. We die daily. We go through, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said, daily. You got to die to yourself every day. Die to your own desires, your own wants, your own comforts in order to say, you know what? Someone else out there needs Jesus. I got to tell someone about Jesus. I'm going to put myself in an uncomfortable position of loving somebody who's unlovable, reaching out to somebody who may not look like me or think like me or act like me. Maybe they don't come from the same place I came from or the same background. Maybe they don't share my views, but you know what? I'm going to reach out and put myself on the line, die to myself, and give of myself for the betterment of someone else. I'm going to love on somebody. I'm going to reach out to somebody. Yeah, it may cost me something. May take money. May take time. May take effort. But if you do that, you can rejoice in your sufferings just like Paul did. Last one for tonight. Last one for tonight. And I like this one. This is a good one. Last one. Why me? Well, here's why. For God's glory. For God's glory. You're there in Colossians. Turn to me to the book of John. John chapter number 9. Let's take a look at this together. John chapter number 9. We're going to take a look at two examples in the Gospel of John took place. Statements that Jesus made about people who are going through problems and trials and pressures just like you and just like me. John chapter number 9. Verse number 1 starts out. It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. That's a problem. That's a pressure. That's pain in life because you don't experience what other people experience. You can't know things like other people know. You can't work like other people can work. So Jesus passes by and he sees this man. Verse number 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? You know what they just asked? The why me question, but on his behalf. Why him? Jesus. And they jumped to a conclusion in the way that they asked their question. Did you notice that? They said, who sinned? Not, did he sin? Not, is sin the reason behind why he's blind? They assumed, and they jumped to a conclusion. They said, who sinned, him? Or his parents? Did his parents do this to him? Or did he do it to himself? Verse number 3, I love Jesus' answer. He's so gentle, so loving, and he understands our hearts. That when he answers in such a way that there's no question afterwards. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That's an amazing statement that Jesus just made. I was looking at that verse and I saw that verse, the word in that verse called revealed. And it stood out at me. I looked it up, found out what it meant. In the original language, it really talks about something that was hidden that is now made known. Something that is hidden that is now made known. In other words, there was a question the disciples had. Question was, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be blind? Jesus says, neither. That's the wrong question, and something's hidden from your sight. What's hidden? The glory of God. Veiled in this man, veiled in this problem, veiled in this pain, veiled in this trial and this pressure is the glory of God. But guess what? It's going to be revealed. It's going to be opened up. It's going to be exposed. You know what happens if you read the rest of the story? I wish we had time, but the entire chapter as it goes on, this man gets healed. Jesus reveals himself to him not only as a healer, but also as the Messiah. This man believes on the Lord. All of a sudden, it starts stirring up all sorts of controversy. People are coming at Jesus. People are asking questions. They come at the man. It stirs up a hornet's nest. Why? Because God had a plan, and God was revealing his glory on the earth. Now you're there in John chapter number 9. Take a look at another statement Jesus made much like this in John chapter 11. In John chapter number 11, Jesus hears that one of his friends is sick, somebody who is near and dear to him, a man by the name of Lazarus. Now we know this story. We know that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We know about how he went out and Mary and Martha met him. We know about the fact that Jesus wept over this man. There was a whole process and a whole pain that Jesus went through to get to the point where he raised him from the dead. And that made known the goodness of God. Now look at John chapter 11, verse number 4. Take a look at the statement Jesus made. They didn't even tell him Lazarus died yet. All they said was, your friend is sick. Basically, Jesus, come on. You need to come and heal your friend. He's your friend, and you know what? You're close to him, and you've been healing everybody else. Your friend is sick. Come take care of him. Now look at what Jesus says. Verse number 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now remember, Lazarus had not died yet. He had only been sick. No one knew Lazarus was going to have to go through a problem called death. That he was going to be put in the grave, wrapped up, he was going to be embalmed, and a stone was going to be rolled over the place where he was. Why? So that the glory of God could be revealed. So that the Son of God could be made manifest. So that he could appear as he is. The healer and the one who gives life. The resurrection and the life. The one who will ascend on high. The one who's making promises and claims that even though they may strike down his temple, that he will raise it up again on the third day. Jesus is saying, I have a plan and there's something that needs to be revealed here. My glory, my goodness, who I am. And this is not unto death. This is for my glory. This is for my glory. Let's bring it home, church. God isn't in the business of making people sick, of killing people, killing children. That's not God's business. But let's be real. Things happen in life. There's some tough stuff. Just Tuesday, 4 people passed away that are connected to this house. There's going to be problems that hit, going to be trials that you go through. There's going to be things that you don't like. Happens to us all the time. We hear stories that make us cry, make our hearts ache, cause us to be up at night and lose sleep, things that should never happen. And yet God is not in that business. But you know what God is in the business of doing? God is in the business of making all things work together for the good of those that are called of God and that love the Lord. That's the business God's in. And so there may be a problem, there may be a trial, there may be a pressure that comes your way, but veiled inside of that and right behind that, if you can break through that problem, you will see the glory of God made manifest, appearing on your behalf. You will see the goodness of God carry you through and heal you and take care of your heart, take care of your life, take care of your family. Whatever that problem is, that pressure is in your life, God can handle it. Why? Because he's God. Why? Because he knows you. Why? Because he formed you. Why? Because he knows the path that he's taking you down. And God wants to reveal himself to you in a greater way than ever before. God wants to show you his faithfulness. God wants to show you his goodness. God wants to show you the lavishing of his love, but he does it in a strange way. He does it right through the middle of our lives, right in the middle of our problems, right in the middle of our pressures. I'll end with this tonight, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8, great verse. Mark it in your Bible, memorize it if you can. My goodness, get the word of God on the inside of you so that when the problems and the trials hit, you can lift up your head high and say this. Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. Romans chapter 8, verse number 18. Take a look at this. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed where? In us. In us. See, the stuff you're going through today, church, don't even try and compare it with the glory that's going to be revealed in you. It doesn't compare. It fades. It may look like a bright, shining thing right now. Well, listen, on the end of that road, you're going to look back and say, that was nothing. That was a pothole. That was a bump in the road compared to what God's doing in me, compared to the goodness of God that was opened up to me. If you guys got something from the Lord tonight, come on, let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good to us. Hang in there, church. Hang in there, saint. My goodness, our God is good. God's doing something in your life.